A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. Chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May God bless the reading of his holy word. So one of my preaching classes at school, there was a text there from the 19th century, and it said, the recommendation was, there is no reason to spend more than 1 hour in a sermon. So I try to abide by that guidance there. So Jesus is the bread from heaven that will nourish you daily. He not only gives you eternal life, but he's also the way to abundant spiritual life for each day that you are here on this earth. So today's gospel further unpacks the meaning behind the feeding of the 5,000 from last week. It follows a pattern already established in John's gospel. In chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about a birth beyond a physical birth. And in chapter 4, he talks to the woman at the well about a water beyond a physical water. And here in chapter 6, Jesus talks to the people about a bread beyond a physical bread. So this week's gospel text has some deep theological implications, as well as some profound life applications for us. So what was going on in the text? Well, the people were not following Jesus for his own sake, because of the signs, but because they wanted him to satisfy their material needs. In verse 25, we read, "At once the crowds have finally caught up with Jesus again in Capernaum. They ask him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Because they never saw him walk on the water and get into the boat with his disciples." But Jesus does not answer the question, but gets right to the heart of the matter. He rebukes the crowds for missing the point of the signs and for following him only because he provided physical bread. He admonishes them not to work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. The crowd is simply chasing after the wrong bread. Well, the people misunderstand Jesus and ask him about the works, plural, required by God to earn the food that endures. And Jesus responds by saying, the work, just singular here, is to believe in him who God has sent. But the idea of belief is core to the Gospel of John. In fact, the purpose statement in chapter 20 is all about belief. Discussing the idea of signs, it reads in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Well, the people ask for a sign so that they can believe. And it seems rather strange if you consider last week in verse 2, it says that the crowd was following Jesus in the first place because of the signs that he was doing with the sick. And then, of course, there was the miraculous feeding in last week's gospel. But the people, after the feeding, we are told in verse 14, associate Jesus with the prophet like Moses referenced in Deuteronomy 18. So if Jesus was indeed the prophet like Moses coming to the world, a grander sign should be expected. So the crowd point to the manna, the bread from heaven that was associated with Moses that sustained the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. But one thing to bear in mind is that the Jews were expecting that the gift of manna will be restored in the Messianic age. So if Jesus could perform such a sign, then this would indeed prove that he was the Messiah. So the crowds are following Jesus not for who he is, not because of what the signs pointed to, but for their own immediate material needs and perhaps in the hope of co-opting him to achieve their political aims of overthrowing the Romans and their puppet rulers. Well, are we any different today? Do people still come to Jesus for what he can do for them? And here's a quick story from the 20th century, a situation that the crowds following Jesus in the gospel could perhaps relate to. Well, I grew up in a small mill town in Lancashire, a county in northern England. It was towns like these that formed the hotbed of the Industrial Revolution. The spinners and the weavers took cotton grown in Alabama and other states and produced finished goods that were exported around the world. This industry was so vital to the area. There was an old saying, Britain's bread hangs by Lancashire's thread. Everyone in my town was connected in some way to the mills. During the Depression years of the 1930s, as mills closed and there was mass unemployment, of course, that's at a time that predated government assistance, the churches had to step in. Well, people were so hungry that families would decide which church to attend on Sunday based on what type of meal was being offered. Many of the Roman Catholics were descendants of Irish immigrants brought over to work in the mills and typically had large numbers of children. And it was not uncommon for such families to start attending Protestant churches for a few months just because they had better food. When the Roman Catholic priests realized what was happening to the flocks, they began to serve their own meals, and then the Roman Catholic parishioners would return to being Catholics again. Until, of course, the Church of England and the Methodists, seeing the potential of this outreach strategy, started serving even more food. Well, even though we live on the other side of the cross and have the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in the world today, it is my contention that we are not much different than the crowds following Jesus. People still come to Jesus for what he can do for them. Today, people often first seek out Jesus to become better spouses, better parents, better children. Perhaps we seek out Christ for inner peace, for healing from life-threatening diseases in times of crisis, or perhaps to overcome the realization that we do not live forever. In fact, people may make decisions on church membership based on what resources are available for the children, and in some cases, people make decisions on church for better business networking opportunities. Today, Starbucks coffee and pastries have replaced a small, slightly stale, triangular sandwich of potted meat that attracted my grandma's generation. Just like the crowds in the gospel, people still seeking Jesus for their own needs. But let me say this, for all we know, such decisions may still involve the invisible work of effectual calling. So seeking out Jesus for our own needs only becomes a problem if we become stuck in this state. If we remain focused on our agenda, we will never be on Christ's agenda and we'll miss the vision of the kingdom. I believe this is becoming more of a problem in our world. We have become more self-centered as a culture. Many people describe our world as post-Christian. The only thing our culture seems to worship is the self. We have large segments of the institutional church appealing to such self-centered, consumeristic desires. We also have the so-called pop Christianity, where Jesus is like some sort of magic pill or a life coach that you can pull out when you need some help during the day. Easy believism without the need for repentance or lifelong discipleship has become commonplace. I saw one popular preacher's headline recently. It said, "Jesus makes your life better and will make you better at life." I'm not sure where that comes from. But it shows Jesus is nothing more than a glorified motivational speaker. Well, in the text, the crowds were also seeking to use Jesus as a political figure. And how much are we, in our culture, trying to co-opt Christ into our political agendas, whether it's for the left, the right, or the independents? For all our sophistication, I don't think we're that much different than the crowds that were following Christ in the gospel. There is one other important need to bring up about focusing on our own needs, and that is we assume we know what our most important needs are. Look how wrong the crowds were in the text. They thought their greatest need was to get rid of the Romans, yet they literally missed the Messiah of God. Despite all the things that we desire, the deepest, most fundamental need of every human being is to be in a right relationship with God. And even when we're in such a right relationship with God through Christ, we never know what God's plan is for our life. So how do we know what we need? We might be fervently praying for things that are literally contrary to God's plan for our lives without even knowing it. Ultimately, we must seek God's will in our lives. We must get on His agenda, not use Him for ours. And we do this by seeking His presence. So where is the grace? Where is the gospel news in this text? Well, in the text, the crowds ask for a sign and mention the manna. Well, Jesus corrects them by insisting the manna was not from Moses, but God. So turning things to the present, Jesus states how God, his Father, is now giving them the true bread of heaven. The response of the people betrays their continued misunderstanding. "Sir, give us this bread always," they reply. And to address the continued confusion, Jesus finally announces, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the first of the so-called "I am" statements of Jesus. And there are seven of them in John's Gospel. "I am" is the language of divine revelation found in Exodus 3. In God's desire to send Moses to the Israelites to help bring them out of Egypt, Moses was a little reluctant. In Exodus 3:13-14, we read, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' Well, God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So Jesus here as the I am, this is a revelation of Christ's divinity. Well, in the synoptic gospel accounts of the feeding, we read how Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Jesus wanted the crowds to be fed, otherwise he would never have done it. But Jesus did not come just to be a glorified food ministry. He had more important message. Jesus is the bread from heaven that nourishes people eternally and spiritually. Believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. Jesus provides not only the way to eternal life, but also the way to an abundant spiritual life every day. So what does this mean practically for us every day? What does it mean? How does it play out in our world and our lives? Well, let me share with you a short personal story. I'm involved in wilderness ministry. That's simply using the physical wilderness to help people encounter God differently and to really have these intense spiritual experiences. This April, I attended a five-day course in Wyoming with a well-known outdoor wilderness ministry organization. I was there to be trained as a guide for a weekend program, a short program. Everybody else present was a Christian involved in wilderness ministry. They're either existing wilderness guides, church leaders that have very large, extensive outdoor ministries, leaders of power ministries, leaders of Christian schools. There was one participant who was actually a missionary in Haiti who flew over. These were the professionals. These were the committed believers whose lives involved working in full-time ministry. And to be honest, I was a little bit intimidated. Well, the program involved a lot of time alone with God, introspection, prayer, sharing with each other, all in the Wyoming wilderness amid snow and 14-degree weather. Apparently it was quite mild this year. During the program, every participant, including the instructors, experienced a personal transformation. At various times, there was a pivotal moment for each of us where we broke down and authentically expressed the problems that we were having in our walk as disciples. And I wrote down everything what the people said and later analyzed it. And I was amazed how literally all of us, no matter where we were, what we were doing, were experiencing the same types of challenges. And it seemed to fall into three major areas. And just see if this resonates with you. The first was a hunger, a literal hunger to spend more time in God's presence. The second was a yearning to live in authentic Christian community. And the third was a desire for God's guidance in the missions and the purpose of our ministry and our lives. I thought this was profound. The ministry professionals, the committed believers with lives dedicated to following Christ and working in Christian organizations, were struggling with the same things as me. I mean, how can you work in ministry and not experience God's presence? If you work in a church or ministry with committed believers all day long, how can you be yearning for an authentic Christian community? And it was only as I prepared for this sermon that it began to make more sense. Even ministry work, even working for the church, even being the hands and feet of Christ in our community can still involve us chasing the wrong bread when we become driven by our human needs and agendas. And then it dawned on me that Jesus is the manna. He is our spiritual nourishment. Now, Jesus, of course, is more than manna. If anything, the manna pointed to Christ to come. Well, in verse 49, part of next week's gospel reading, we read how Jesus said that people who ate manna, their ancestors, actually died. So Christ is thus more than manna, but thinking of Jesus in terms of manna has an immediate consequence. The people could only gather a day's portion of manna at a time. The manna could not be stored. Manna had to be gathered every single day. In other words, we must seek God's presence every day, not just his help. We cannot store up being in God's presence. It is something to be done daily if we want to be spiritually nourished. If we do not do this, then our lives, whether spent in ministry or other activities, we become spiritually hungry and ultimately spiritually starved. And let me clarify. Going to God each day in prayer with a list of our petitions, attempting to get our will done in heaven through Christ, is not necessarily seeking God's presence. Yes, we must take our concerns to God each day through Christ in prayer, as he taught his disciples to pray. But before we seek his hand, we must also seek his face. It is easy to confuse being a Christian with doing Christian things and being the church with doing church activities. We must seek out God's presence and almost worth, or the amount that satisfies us every day. This is the spiritual bread we need from Christ. Our souls are nourished just by being in God's presence. Well, the hungry Roman Catholic children I mentioned earlier, who went to a Protestant church just for the food, do you think they would have only taken one sandwich from the table? Despite the best efforts of the rector and the various church leaders, the children would have eaten their fill and then stuffed every available pocket full of whatever's on the table. I should know, I went to church and I went to school with their grandchildren. Going to church might have sustained them physically for just a few days, but for us, when we think of Christ as manna, we recognize we cannot store up our weekly worship. We cannot stuff our pockets full on Sunday and hope to be spiritually nourished all week. So how do we seek God's presence every day in our lives? Well, it's a matter of intention and spiritual discipline. It is more a matter of being versus doing. For me, it means going out and praising God in His creation, being fully present in my surroundings. Some people use the practices of solitude, silence, daily Sabbath rest, reflection, meditation on God, not on ourselves, or daily examen. Some use various forms of Lectio Divina, the divine reading of Scripture. Some use prayer focused on seeking God's face or simply praying and being open to a response. Some use methods such as Emmanuel journaling. Well, all these spiritual disciplines and methods involve intentionality. So then our scripture tells us this morning that Jesus is the bread from heaven who will nourish you daily. He gave his life to reconcile you back to God. He not only gives you eternal life, but he's also the way to abundant spiritual life every single day while you're on this earth. He is your daily spiritual manna. And we are living right now through some very challenging times. We need our spiritual nourishment, perhaps more than ever before. How can we be the source of spiritual encouragement to others and point the way to Christ if we are not spiritually nourished ourselves? What a loving God we serve who makes such provision for his children. All we must do is get our priorities right and go to him each day and seek his presence. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.